Well, good morning. And if you didn't see the sign up there, maybe if you're blind, happy Mother's Day. And may I just say, I am so grateful that the Lord took pity on us men, and He looked down and said, "You know, those guys need some help." And He gave us a helper suitable for us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's not good enough. Let's try it again. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And I want to just say that I'm thankful for all the ladies. Whether you're a mother or not a mother, maybe you're going to be a mother someday, and maybe you'll never be a mother. But you beautify the world. Amen. And you dress it up. And we need you, and we're so thankful for you, each and every one of you. Now, this morning, as you can tell, I'm deviating from the passage we've been marching through in the book of James, and we're going to step aside for this very special day. And we're going to do an eat and ask. The only difference is we're not going to eat, and you're not going to ask. Other than that, we're fine. I just have it in my heart to, because of the times in which we live, to do sort of a crash course, for lack of a better way to put it, because it'll be a crash, all right. What is a Christian home? And so I've called this Christian Home 101A, and in our limited time today, we're going to really thrash through a lot of verses and think about some things. And I hope it'll be a reminder, a refresher. Maybe it'll be new information for some. I don't know. But it helps us to align our thinking. And I think in that regard, it is always very important, isn't it, to come back to the Scriptures? We, all of us, have a tendency to wander off, you know. And we just need to come back to what God has to say about everything. That is so special and so precious. So with that, would you bow with me and let's pray and ask God again to bless our time together. Father, we're so grateful today for moms and ladies, how special they are. And there's not a person here that cannot think about their mother without getting a little bit of a lump in their throat. And it's your grace that you gave us mothers that loved us despite us. And I have many memories myself, and I'm thankful that my mother is with you there, and I'll join her and join you someday. Father, bless this time. Help me to speak in a way that shows your love, but also, Father, uncompromisingly, your truth. And glorify your name today through this effort, we pray thee. And we know that unless you are with us, we can't do anything. And so we ask your mercy, your strength by your Holy Spirit to guide and direct in all that is said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In case you haven't noticed, and I think there's probably nobody here that would question this, our world, our society, is a mess. Exhibit A. And I'm not going to go into all the messes. In fact, we could spend the entire time talking about the messes that are before us in this age and time, from the effects of sin and turning from God rather than turning to God. And we all know how sadly messed up we are. And may I remind us that we need to be continually in prayer concerning that. Perhaps God will yet change our direction if we seek Him. But regardless of all of that, I do have some very good news, and that is Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And neither has His Word changed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. He is completely reliable. He is ultimately in control. And He will reign. Hallelujah. On this Mother's Day, I've put some questions down here that I'm going to attempt in blazing speed to answer and get your fingers busy turning to some passages. And the first one I have here, which I think is a very important one, and this comes up quite often, it certainly entered my head, and that is, how can I be expected to have a Christian home in this kind of world? How can I be expected to have a Christian home in this kind of world? Now, I have combed the Scriptures and not found any place where God's institution of the family or what is expected of the family has been altered. He set that right at the beginning. We'll look at that in a minute. And there are some things then that we know to be true. We know that the family was the first institution formed and declared by God. We know that. We know that other intimate relationships outside a bond of holy matrimony, despite what our society thinks or says, are either sinful, as with extramarital relations, or in the case of homosexual lifestyles, are perversions and abominations. All we have to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We're not going to turn there, but it is very clear there's no real dispute. Unless you, if you have a dispute, your dispute is with the Lord God Almighty, not with me. And we know the family is essential not only for the propagation of the human race, but Christian families are critical to bring light into a darkened world and for the propagation or spread of the gospel message. And so Christian families are so essential and so necessary. And it's such a high, high calling. But, you say, you did say this, right? What about the difficulty of raising a child in an increasingly sinful environment? Because that's what we're alluding to here. Well, here's another we know. We know every person is responsible to God for who we are and what we do. And in the case of our families, what we do with our families. And we can't blame the devil. We can't blame our leaders of our country. We can't blame our church or our society for its lack of faithfulness. And so, in other words, we are still accountable regardless of our environment. And we also know that all of this is about trust, isn't it? Belief in God's Word. So the first place I want you to turn is Psalm 127. Very important little psalm. Psalm 127. And there we read foundationally, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives his, notice, beloved, even in his sleep. Now, he's not talking here about houses as, you know, with a concrete and studs and the walls and all the other wood and doors and panels and sheetrock and everything else that goes into it. That's not what he's talking about. He's referring not to the structure, but to the success of the family opportunity. The family, just like the church, is the body of believers. It's not the building. And everyone is building their home. And it's like those words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about you can either build your house on sand or you can build your house on the rock. And we know that that rock was Jesus Christ, which means His Word and everything about Him that He declares to us. Because everybody is creating some sort of an outcome. If you have a family this morning, you're creating something of an outcome. You're building with that family, whether you realize it or not. And it can be either something blessed and good and stable and lasting, or something worthless. If it's built on God, it will be good and valuable. And if it's not, it's going to be a mess like the rest of the world is a mess. And you'll also notice here something very important, which really gets back to our question, how can I be expected to have a Christian home in this kind of world? He says, unless the Lord, verse 1, be there, unless the Lord guards the city or the home, it's all the same, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Who is it that can preserve you? Who is it that can protect you? Who is it that can guard you and your home? Politicians may be helpful. Police may be helpful. But ultimately, it must be He who is greater than all. And He promises to do that here, doesn't He? You see, this is the answer to this kind of world. God can and will guard your home. Isn't that what this says? But you must what? Trust Him. That's what this is all about. We don't abandon God because our society has abandoned God. We need to be the salt and the light. And He says, unless is the idea that it is entirely in the hands of God, in other words. We look to Him. And you'll notice these adjectives that are used here. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. He's not saying that we should be lazy here. But He's saying it's not how hard you go after it. It's not how diligent you are with doing all of the things that the world says are necessary for the village to build your home, as it, you know, somebody says, right? It has to do with your trust in God. So you can go to sleep at night. Put your head on the pillow, but you're really putting your head on Jesus Christ if you're serving Him. For He gives the beloved, even in His sleep, He sovereignly watches over us, in other words. There's another we know. And I'll get you this time to turn to back to Joshua chapter 24. You probably know where I'm going. Joshua 24. Joshua is one of the strongest characters. I love to read about Joshua. He was a stalwart in the faith. Non-compromising commitment. And it's personified even with his family here. And I shouldn't even say even, it's really personified through his family as it was to Israel. And notice this commitment that Joshua made, Joshua 24, beginning in verse 13. God is speaking through him, and he says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. That's the goodness and kindness of God. He gives to His own. And He says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the other gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Fear, reverence God in your life. Honor Him. The idea is a recognition of God's person, power, position, and authority. And that is a reverence that becomes a guiding priority in my life. Everything else is secondary to that. And this little word, serve Him, has the root in the Hebrew of being a slave. The idea is to submit to God in all things. He's the master and we are His subjects. And the sincerity is entire integrity. It's not something that we just tag on or it's part-time or helter-skelter with our attitude. but a consistent way of life. And in the middle of this is that word truth, not pretentious or partial, but genuine faithfulness. God doesn't like shams. I hope you don't like shams. He wants us to be honest before Him. And then He says, put away, literally, turn off. Have no interest or consideration for anything that distracts or jeopardizes or brings question to your relationship with God. If something is sort of polluted or tainted or ugly and will be distracting to you or your family, don't be involved in that at all. You don't need that. You don't need it. And so Joshua then makes this wonderful statement in verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, isn't that a funny way of approaching it? If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Yeah, the idea is if it's evil, that's the word disagreeable there, it's evil. In other words, it's evil not to serve, and if that is true, see correctly, be convinced, and then make a decisive commitment. It's just that simple. Have you done that? You know, when I married this precious lady here, my wife, Jan, I made a commitment to her. And I've never looked back on that by the grace of God. But when, if you want to call it getting hitched, when we got hitched, we got hitched. That was it. Till death do us part. And you see, the same thing in a much grander scale has to do with our relationship with God. We are called His bride. We are hitched to Him as such. And notice how special it is here. Joshua makes no bones about it. He says, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. In other words, gods that are not gods at all. And by the way, everything is that way. If you're serving something else, I don't care if it's money, prestige, power, position, anything else, whatever it is that's out there and it's in the way of your relationship with God, it's a false god. It's a nothing. And it will come to nothing. And that's why he says, but as for me and my house. Now again, he's not talking about a building there. He's talking about the people under his care in the home that God has given him. We will serve the Lord. That word there is the same, again, root slave. The idea is we in my house, we will be in bondage to the Lord. Whatever glorifies Him, whatever He commands, whatever fosters conformity to His will and word, we will do. And He's also saying with that, I can't control what you're going to do. I can't control what society's going to do. I wish I could, to some degree, but I can't. But I can control to that little degree that God gave me in my home. And I can make a commitment that says, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's the answer that we need here in the midst of the trouble and the confusion and the societal changes. Our attitude does not change. Our morals do not change. Our philosophies do not change. Our practices do not change. We don't move with the evil persuasion. We move with the Lord. Straight down His path, committed to the Scriptures. Or as Paul talked about in Ephesians 4:14, we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine,
but we're fixed, we're stable, committed to Him. And you know, the church and the home are given as the gatekeepers of truth and values. And when we allow the church or the home to drift and decline, we're not really keeping the gate, are we? Both are to serve as an incubator for the truth. Now that leads to my second question there at the eat and ask without the eat and without the ask. What is the purpose of the home? Well, may I just, without turning there, remind you of what we're told about Christ in Colossians chapter 1. That He made all things. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. All things hold together by Him. And he goes on in that majestic passage of Scripture to talk about His lordship, His sovereignty, His glory, who He really is, that He might come to have first place in everything. Now that begins at home, is the point. That begins at home. In that environment that you and I, to some degree, and I know things may seem like they're out of control at times, but we are, by the grace of God in prayer, seeking His will to control them, that He might come to have first place in everything. And the chief purpose of the home or family, contrary to the society in which we live, is not us. It's not our. It's not about our luxuries. Wherever God takes us. You know, the Woodrows, I thought of them when I was thinking of this. They lived in a shipping container for a time. I'm sure that was a lot of fun in the heat of Mozambique. But you see, you know what? They got through that. And I'm sure they were really close to the Lord in the time they were even doing that. So it's not about that. It's about living for God. It's about trusting Him. It's about following His revealed will. It's about serving Him and letting God take care of the rest, because He will. Isn't that the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't be anxious. I take care of the birds. I take care of the lilies of the field. Do you think I cannot take care of you? Every person's chief end. That's why we chose Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. That's not talking about information. That's included. But it's talking about a relationship with Him. A life-transforming change of heart that is necessary. You must be born again. That I may know Him. And that's what Paul explains in that passage about even persecution and trouble and being conformed to His death and all of that, because we're supposed to die to this world and live for Him. That's our calling. By the way, the Westminster Confession got it right. We're to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. And you know what? You can enjoy God. There's nothing greater than knowing that your God reigns and that He's going to take care of you. And there's no joy like that. There's no peace that passes understanding that's anything like that. Would you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1? As I remind you, as we're thinking about the purpose of the family, where it all started. Look at some key things here. Verse 27 of chapter 1. The creation chapter, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. We are made in His image.
And that means some powerful things. I think it has to do with rulership and all of that over the earth that he just described. But it also means that we're to live in his image. We're to live as unto God. We are to live in righteousness and holiness and purity. We are to walk as he has walked, as he has shown us and directed us. And that doesn't change because the fall occurred after this. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but look over at chapter 2 and verse... Well, we won't go there. It's 2 and verse 22 about fashioning a woman. Here we are, moms and girls and ladies, and boy, how wonderful that is. We needed you. God knew that we needed you and that we weren't complete without you. And if you have a different idea, then I'll talk to you later. But look at verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's the family. That's the institution of the family. The formal marriage union, a new household, one man and one woman, all to serve God on earth through their family. Now, by the way, this go forth and replenish the earth is also seen after the flood, over in chapter 9 and verse 7. Well, I'm not turning there. But you and I, if we're Christian, have, if you have a family, and we're going to talk in a minute about those that don't and never will, but if you have a family, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's part of what God has commanded to take place. Look back to Psalm 127 again, please, because we didn't really finish there. Because notice what's essential in the middle of this building of the home and care of the home. Guarding the home that he says he will do. Look at verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, was God just making that up? I don't think so. Or a gift. In other words, a blessing. This is in this context of the Lord building the house. And children are a blessing when they're reared righteously, for sure. When children are grown up and allowed to just continue in evil and promote evil, that's a terrible thing and a terrible travesty. We're talking here about a house, a home that is built on Jesus Christ. And those children are blessed of the Lord. And their blessing is the fruit of the womb. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. And the blessed is the man, the woman, whose quiver is full of them. Do you believe God in that? I know it's not always easy. I remember raising children. But boy, I'm thankful for every one of mine and all those wonderful grandchildren that God has been pleased to give me. But whether He's given you that or not, whether He's given you a spouse or not, not everyone is called to be married or positioned to be a mom, and we'll get to that shortly. But those who are, it is an irreplaceable high calling. And what we're addressing here is an attitude that is contrary to our society that says that children are a nuisance. They're in the way of my fun. They're keeping me back from doing all the things that I want to do and be and everything else. And where you see God removed and this attitude removed, then you see the sort of me first focus. And you know, God is not mocked. Where that is true, and we saw this the other day in the David Platt ministry, that where that attitude exists, the population's drying up. That's exactly what's happening in Europe. And the greatest increase in population is, guess where? Muslims. Not Christians.
And that should be to our shame. Because they have, of course, a false God focus. The U.S. failure is directly related to losing sight of God. And certainly it's already further down the road in Europe. Non-believers have 1.7. Now for you kids, you'll have to ask mom and dad what that means, okay? But have 1.7 professing, 1.7 children per household. Professing Christians, and that includes Catholics and Mormons and everybody that names the name of Christian, have 2.7. And it requires 2.1 to offset the dying of the generation. And that's why Europe is drying up and America is following the same pattern with its abortions and its meism. And you have David in the Scriptures saying something like he did in Psalm 139. You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. He's talking about the preciousness of that life that he gives, that child that he gives. How wonderful to be a part of God's creation of a precious life. And we should point our family to their purpose, which is seen in 1 Chronicles 16:24. Tell His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And it starts with the family. Starts with the family. And so the point is our God is able to create, care for, and save children in any society. Do you believe that? Of course He can. He can save us, He can care for us, He can guard us, He can protect us under any circumstances. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't vote and care what's going on and be concerned, but our trust is in God. In God we trust. And our families and your responsibility and mine is to serve the Lord. That's our test. That's our test. Now, what about those of us who are not destined to be married or have children? Well, God has provision for that as well. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, this is the most comprehensive information about marriage and family and all of that is really found in 1 Corinthians 7. I know there are some words of Christ that are spoken, but this gets into greater detail. It needs to be studied in detail. We don't have time today. But look at verse 7 of chapter 7. I wish, he says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself. Now what's he talking about? He's going back up to verse 1 where he says at the latter part of verse 1 of chapter 7, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay? Now he is saying this from the standpoint of contentment to be single. Now, why does he wish this? We don't have the time, but he will tell us later from verses 28 to 40, even as he started here, that a spouse and family have huge additional responsibilities. And that's one of the reasons that we have marriage counseling before somebody gets married. You need to be sure you understand what you're getting into. It's a blessing, but you better understand what you're getting into. You don't just run down the street, as it were, with your shirt tail hanging out and on fire, right? And his instruction is in a context, simply put, of how best to serve the Lord. He calls it in verse 35, undistracted devotion. And he also says in this context that both marriage and singleness are both good. So it's not like you're an outcast if you never get married. But what are you supposed to be according to this? Content and serving the Lord. And some of you singles can serve the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about here. much more effectively as a single than you can as a married person. Now that's what's important. You see, that's important for all of us. But that's what's extremely important here. Now look at verse 7 again. He says in the latter part of verse 7, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And there we learn that being single and having contentment in singleness is a gift from God. In other words, God didn't design for every woman or every man to be married. He doesn't make us all the same. We're all unique. But use, please get this, use your singleness not to be like the society which wants to focus on me, 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 me. Use your singleness to serve the Lord. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Give it all you got for Jesus Christ. You know, the beer commercial is right. You only go around once. Give it all you got for the Lord, not grab for all the gusto, but serve the Lord. We are all to be serving the Lord with all our might. Now, I'm going to really blaze through this next question. What is the responsibility of parents to their children? I won't even get you to turn there, but I think everybody here should be familiar with Ephesians 6:4, which says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see the beautiful balance that's there? The wisdom of God in that? It's not about provoking your children to anger, but bring them up in two things. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, this is just exactly what Jesus Christ does with us in our sanctification process, our process of becoming more like our Lord throughout our life if we're in Him. And the discipline is absolutely necessary because what are children? I hate to tell you this, but they're little sinners. Did you know that? They're little sinners. And if this is disregarded so that our actions toward them do not take this reality into account, then our rearing is going to be hugely faulty. And that's one of the problems with the Dr. Spock idea of the day. Because the Scriptures say, Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And this foolishness there is not mere silliness, because in Proverbs 19:3 he says with the same word, instead his heart rages against God. He is naturally an enemy of the Lord. And so I hate to tell you, and there's not any prettier babies than the Bryant family babies, but that cute little baby could grow up to be a serial killer. And some of them do. Or a thief, or a pervert, or merely a vile person characterized by wicked behavior. And so our number one priority is to follow God's plan, isn't it? To change that little guy or girl so their disposition will match their cuteness. And number one priority is to know Jesus Christ. And so, children must be disciplined, corrected. And he says to deliver their soul from hell. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that he that spares the rod hates his son. Can you imagine that? You're acting like somebody that really hates your child. That's not what society would tell you. Because they don't understand the depravity of man. They don't understand their own depravity. So they have to be disciplined. But at the same time, he tells us not to provoke, not to be unreasonable, inconsistent, abusive, having exasperating demands or expectations but wise and loving and discipline that deals with the heart, and praying that in time it will produce glorious fruit unto God. And this is His prescription for all of that. God created the family and gave us instruction on what we're to do with that family. And He's a faithful God. He's a merciful God. And He does change hearts. And that's what that little word, I think, where He talks about discipline, the other part is instruction of the Lord, Deuteronomy. In fact, look with me back to Deuteronomy. And we're getting close, so don't get anxious. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Close to the beginning of all of the things where Israel was being used as the light, and still are, in the Old Testament writings to the world. Deuteronomy 6:2. Notice what he says there, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments. And he says back in verse 1 that he's commanded me to teach you. And he says in verse 3 that you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And then this hero Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There's not many gods. And then he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the great commandment of Matthew 22. Jesus Christ himself repeats that. We're to teach our children to love the Lord. We're to teach them to fear the Lord. We're to teach them about God. What is God like? What are we like? And what is God like? And how necessary and important He is. In verses 7 to 9 of chapter 6, he gets into this, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, they're top priority. There's no greater priority than this. There's nothing that surpasses this, not being in the Little League or the, soccer team or anything else. Nothing compares with this. It's everywhere they look. It's being brought to them. Instruction of the Lord. And when he gets down to verse 12, he says, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. Watch out for distractions. Something that can tear you away, get you over here and sidetracked. And there's so many distractions and so many wiles of the devil out there that it's almost incredible to even try to conceive of it. But you have to just stay right here, right in the book, going straight down what God says. God will bless you. That's what He's promised to do. He promised that for Israel. I know He had a special relationship with them, but He's promised it to us too. That's why He's continued that in Ephesians 6:4. Look at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and statutes of the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? You know, children start asking, because Johnny over next door, Susie down the street, they don't think this is a big deal. How come you're such a fanatic, Dad? Her mom. He's saying, when your children ask you questions, explain and give all the glory to God. Living is living for God. It doesn't matter what Johnny and Susie are doing. And I'm sorry about the Susies here. I don't mean you. But you get the point. And finally, may I say that much of the education process takes place as the children merely observe their parents. I was so blessed to have God-fearing parents. So blessed. I can't even begin to describe that. And I saw the difference when I looked at other people and what they were doing. Well, my parents were always just steadfast. I mean,
And I thought I was missing out on a lot of fun. Maybe I was, so to speak. I don't know. But when I used to come home at night, my mother would have verses of Scripture on my pillow, which irritated me to no end. Oh, I praise God for that now. And every decision that was made in the house was made according to the Word of God and what pleases God, what glorifies the name of Christ. And you see, that's what's important. And children follow the example of their parents. Parents set the standard. And much of what we're talking about, I hate to tell you, mommies, but it falls back on you because you're the one that's there most of the time doing most of the education. Now, you shouldn't be doing it all. Get Dad to move after he comes in from work. But you understand what I'm saying. And they're observing you. And moms, take it to heart. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not talking about that. But make Christ, that He might come to have first place in everything. So by conclusion, how should the end product of the Christian home appear? Here's what they should look like, I believe. Parents who are known and seen as dedicated and committed to the Lord. There's no question about it. If your little people went in the courtroom and the judge asked them, "Tell me about your mommy and daddy." Dedicated and committed to the Lord. Parents who are working together to accomplish a home environment of uncompromising devotion to the Word of God. May I say it? Parents that are active and committed in a church, not just any church, but a church that is a local assembly faithful to the Lord and to His Word. Interest. Conversation, decisions by example, consistently. So the home, when seen through little eyes, is a place in which it's obvious to them what's most important to mommy and daddy. It's a big deal. Yes, it is. There ain't any bigger deal than your relationship with God and their relationship with God. And concern and obedience to the will of God in all matters of life consistently. So what we're doing is we're trying to rear children that are loved, biblically managed, under control, as is talked about in Timothy and Titus, and that grow up knowing Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Savior. He's the only hope. And the one who must be in first place in all of life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, and I make mistakes, but as for me and my house, what's left of it? Right. We will serve the Lord. God help us to take these things to heart. And moms, you are at the essential heart of this. God bless you as you raise these little people and seek to point them to Jesus Christ. It'll pay dividends and rewards beyond measure that you could never begin to imagine in time to come. God help you. Let me bow in prayer, please.